Gospel this morning to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 36. Jeremiah, chapter 36. When we were in Haiti, week before last, I wanted to read again through the book of Jeremiah. Oh, I'm sorry, I forgot to ask you if you needed a Bible this morning. Anybody need a Bible? If you're here this morning without a Bible, we have some extras right there, and we can get you one so you can see this along with us, okay? For Caitlin. Anybody else need a Bible this morning? All right. Anyway, while we were in Haiti, I was reading through the book of Jeremiah, and it was a real blessing to me. A couple of messages that I preached while I was there kind of just grew out of my reading each morning. And this message this morning is just come out of my reading. I've gotten to chapter 36, Jeremiah chapter 36, and I can't get out of that chapter. I'm stuck. It's just so good. It's a wonderful, it's a great chapter. There's some important truths in it. And this is where I am up to in my reading. And this last week, I've just been looking at it again and again. And so this morning, I'm going to just take you with me through the book, through this chapter, Jeremiah chapter 36. And we're going to read most of the chapter. It's 32 verses long. We won't read the whole thing, but we're going to look at a lot of it. And we're going to just focus our attention on this portion of the scripture this morning. It has some important, very important truths in it for us today. Some very, very important truths in Jeremiah as a whole, but in this chapter in particular. It's a very, very important chapter. There are some doctrines that are taught in this chapter very, very clearly that you're not going to find them as clear anywhere else in the Scriptures. And so this morning we're going to look at a couple of those things today, and we're just going to take heed to the words of the Lord. I just want to begin with verse 1 and 2, and then we'll pray and get into our study this morning. Jeremiah chapter 36, verses 1 and 2. And it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel, and against Judah, and against all the nations. Sounds like a pretty negative book that Jeremiah was writing, huh? This book was against Israel, against Judah, against all the nations. Yeah, you know, God has some things to say in his book against you and me. It's not all for you. It's some of it's against you. It's a truthful book. Amen? I mean, that's why some people don't like to read it any more than they do, is because everything in here is not positive. Everything in here is not sweet, you know, sweetness and light. Everything in the Word of God is not easily digested. Some of it is a kick in the pants. Some of it is just God telling you the things that are wrong in your life. And none of us like to hear anybody tell us things in our life that are not right. None of us like that. A wise man, the Bible says, he'll hear a reproof. He'll enjoy and he'll thank God for a reproof. But most people do not enjoy a reproof. And so the book of Jeremiah was written because at the time that Jeremiah lived and wrote these words, his people, Israel, the nation of Judah in particular, were in a mess. They were in a mess. They were in a decline, a time of real decline in their life. And I think that the circumstances, that the background to the book of Jeremiah is very, very much like the times in which you and I are living right now. I think our nation and our world as a whole are in a real time of serious decline. We are getting not closer to the Lord as a society, as a nation, but farther and farther and farther and farther away from God. And I'll tell you what, it only goes one direction when a nation, a people, or a family will not repent. It does not end well. And the book of Jeremiah is God's word against a people that will not turn. that will not make the things right that should be made right, that will not repent. Jeremiah stands there as God's statement against that. And in this case, it's Judah that were the recipients of God's, of these words. So, but notice what Jeremiah says again here, verse 2. Take thee a roll of a book and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel and against Judah and against all the nations from the day that I spake unto thee from the days of Josiah even unto this day, which amounts to about 23 years. Jeremiah had been a prophet at this point by the fourth year of Jehoiakim's reign, because he began prophesying in the 13th year of Josiah, who was Jehoiakim's grandfather. And so from that point until this point, the fourth year of Jehoiakim's reign, Jeremiah had been preaching to Judah for 23 years. You know what an effect it had on the nation after 23 years? Nada. Nothing. No repentance. No change. But God just had him keep preaching. Just keep preaching, Jeremiah. Just keep preaching. Because one day these words are going to be a witness against Judah, against the nations, against Israel. So we're going to look at what this chapter, 36, has to teach us today. And I hope it'll be a help and a lesson to you today. And you take out of it what you need to take out of it. Some of you are going to get comfort out of this today. Some of you, perhaps the Spirit of God is going to have a warning in this for you today. I don't know. I don't know anybody's heart here. But the Spirit of God knows exactly what each one of us needs this morning. And He'll give you what you need out of this chapter today if you'll just listen. If you'll ask Him. If you'll ask Him. While I pray right now, you could also be praying and just ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, teach me, speak to me, let me know what I need to hear out of this message this morning. And it'll be different for every one of us in here today. But God will take care of you this morning. He does it through His Word. So you ask Him while I pray. Let's bow our heads. Father, I do ask right now that You would just help me, that I might say the things that are necessary to be said this morning. And that, Lord, the truths and doctrines that You want impressed on our hearts again today, Lord, that You would help me to do that. There's so much in this chapter, Lord, and we don't have the time this morning to look at it all. But I wish we could. But, Lord, I pray that You would just focus our gaze, our attention this morning on the things that are most important to You for us to hear today. And I pray You will help every heart to be tuned to Thee today, Lord. Help us to hear what the Spirit would say to our church today. Dear Lord, we ask this. And if there's somebody here who's not saved this morning, Lord, I pray that especially that You would help them to realize that it's just a free gift. There's nothing they could do to pay You for it. They can't earn it. It's just a free gift. They have to receive it the way Christine received it Wednesday night. And each one of us received it in our life, Lord, just by opening our heart and trusting Jesus Christ. If there's somebody this morning that needs that, Lord, would You help them? Help them, Lord, that today might be the day of their salvation. And Lord, You have Your way with us today, please. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to give you a little bit of background before we just launch into this. I said already that Jeremiah lived in a time of decline for the nation of Judah. And if you remember, I don't want to spend a lot of time on my introduction here, but when Jeremiah was alive, the nation had already, for many hundreds of years, already been split into two separate countries. All Jewish people, but because of sin, because of some rebellion that took place back in the days of Solomon, the nation had divided. Instead of being 12 unified tribes, they were actually two different countries. One country came to be called Judah. That consisted of the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, and the other 10 tribes came to be called the nation of Israel. So there's actually, when we speak of Israel, sometimes we speak of the whole nation in general, but to be more specific, in the days of the prophets here, there were actually two countries. The nation of Judah, which surrounded the area of Jerusalem, that nation had, that part of the Jewish people had some good kings. They had Hezekiah, they had Jehoshaphat, they had Josiah. Josiah, who was Jehoiakim's grandfather, had been one of Israel's greatest kings. Probably next to David, Josiah was probably the greatest king that they had. So Judah had David, they had Solomon, Josiah, Hezekiah, Jehoshaphat, some great kings. The northern kingdom of Israel had no good kings, not one. Every single one of them was an idolater. And every single one of them just drove the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel, deeper and deeper into sin. And by the time Jeremiah is alive, the northern kingdom has already been destroyed, and the Jewish people that had lived in the north are already gone away into captivity in the nation of Assyria. The southern kingdom, Judah, survived another 100 or so years after that. And however, during those closing years of the nation of Judah, it only saw some brief periods of revival. Someone mentioned this morning the word revival. And every one of us needs that continually in our life. You know that? We need to be revived about every day, right? Because we have a tendency for our heart to grow cold, for us just to forget the things of God. And none of us are any different in here. There are no super saints in here. There are no super Christians in here. None of you. Not me, not you. We'll just be honest with each other. Sometimes we're not worth shooting. And you know that's the truth. We need God to revive our hearts. We need that every day. And when you don't long for that and you don't ask for that and you don't tend to that, the natural course of your life will be to go down, to go away from God. You don't just stay like this. If you're not constantly maintaining your heart and your walk and your relationship with Jesus Christ, the natural tendency of your life is always going to be to drift away from God, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. We sing that song. And that's true. We all know it's true. We drift away. We need to constantly be revived. And so God sent to the nation of Judah preachers, prophets. Their job was to revive the nation. Get somebody to wake up. Get them to pay attention. Get them to repent. Get them to take heed to my word. But as the nation of Judah got closer and closer to the time when they also were going to be destroyed, they were destroyed in Jeremiah's lifetime. Jeremiah was an eyewitness to the closing days of Judah's history in the Old Testament. He was an eyewitness to God bringing in the enemies of Judah and destroying the city of Jerusalem, burning down their temple. The book of Lamentations describes Jeremiah's eyewitness account to where sin will take you if you do not get it corrected in your life. It will take you where sin always takes any one of us. It'll only take you down. It'll take you away from God. And the nation of Israel was in bad, bad, bad shape. Part of the reason was they had a bunch of ungodly leaders. There, Josiah had been a good king, but he was the last one. There were four kings after him. I forget the first guy's name, but then came Jehoiakim, then Zedekiah was the last king. And each one of those guys was worse than the one before them. And Jehoiakim, who was king during the writing of this chapter, Jehoiakim was wicked, wicked. Now, he had a good grandfather. Josiah had been a man who loved God. But somehow that love for the Lord had never gotten into Jehoiakim's heart. And he was a wicked king. In fact, if you look, let me go back and just show you some historical context here. Go back to 2 Chronicles. And if you want on your own time to just read about Judah's last days, it's pretty sad, but it's instructive. If you want to read about it yourself, you could find it in 2 Kings chapter 23 and 24, or you can find it in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, where I want you to turn right now, 2 Chronicles 36. Just going to show you one verse here. And keep a finger or a piece of paper or something in Jeremiah 36, because we're going to keep coming back to chapter 36. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. And just look at one verse here. Verse number 5. Gives you kind of an idea about the king, Jehoiakim, that Jeremiah had dealings with in chapter 36. Verse number 5, 2 Chronicles 36, 5. And Jehoiakim was 20 and 5 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. That's about all you need to know about Jehoiakim. I mean, that one sentence tells you what his character was like. He did not love the Lord, and he just continued to do what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Now go back with me to Jeremiah chapter 1. I want to show you just a little bit about the prophet's ministry. Jeremiah was a prophet of God. And I don't know if you can have favorites. but when I think about the prophets in the Old Testament, Jeremiah his life, his ministry, the things that he said, his attitudes, and everything just speak to my heart. I get a blessing out of reading the book of Jeremiah. And when Jesus asked his disciples, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Peter said, well, some of them say you're Jeremiah. The people thought that Jesus reminded them of what Jeremiah was like. Jeremiah was a street preacher. Jeremiah was almost like a voice crying in the wilderness. It seemed like nobody was listening. Jeremiah was also a broken-hearted preacher. In Jeremiah, more than one time, he talks about having a broken heart, about weeping and weeping over his people because they would not turn from their sin. He said, oh, that my eyes were just rivers of water. He just cried all the time. That tells me probably Jesus Christ, like the Bible says, was more a man of sorrows than a man of mirth. You know, Jesus Christ was probably often found sorrowful as well, a man of sorrows. Why? Jeremiah was that kind of a man. Why? How could he be happy? Now, he had joy, but when you look around you every day and you just see the people in such a mess, you know, when you see everything just falling apart, when you see your country, your people, your nation just sliding down the tubes, it's kind of hard. It's kind of hard to be happy. And Jeremiah was, you know, he was had that sort of an attitude. But look at Jeremiah chapter 1. It tells us a little bit about the man. Verse number 4 and verse 5. It says, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. So God ordained Jeremiah, gave him a job, gave him work to do, gave him a message. And he had a responsibility. He had a message to preach. Look at verse number 10. It says, see, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, pull down, destroy, throw down, to build, and to plant. So Jeremiah's ministry was mostly negative. Four out of those six things are negative. Two of those things are build up and to build and plant. That's positive. But notice the other part of his ministry was to root out, pull down, destroy, throw down. That means Jeremiah's words, Jeremiah's message was to try to get the wickedness and the habits, the idolatry, the things that had crept for generation after generation into the lives of God's people and into the government and into their society. And Jeremiah had a rough job ahead of him. This wasn't going to change easily, and we know from reading the rest of the story, it didn't change. And he preached for many, many years. At 23 years into the ministry, he was only halfway done. But notice verse 16, chapter 1, verse 16. I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods and worshiped the works of their own hands. So Jeremiah's audience was not very receptive. They were not predisposed to hearing what God had to say. They were already, as a society, as a nation, turned away from God. They were already in the temple that God had built for his name. In the temple, they were offering incense up to idols, to pagan gods. It's amazing the mercy and the long-suffering of God. Why God didn't just incinerate the whole thing? But he let it go year after year after year and just wanted the preachers to try to turn the people away from that sin. Look at verse 17. God said to Jeremiah, thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise. Strengthen yourself and stand up. If you're gonna speak the gospel, if you're going to tell this generation that we live in right now the truth, you're going to need to do exactly what Jeremiah did. You are going to have to gird up your loins. The Bible speaks about the loins of your mind, strengthening the loins of your mind. You are going to have to gird up your loins and stand up. You're going to have to stand up. Because most Christians are ducking and running for cover. But you know what? That kind of Christianity doesn't help this generation. That doesn't help anybody. That maybe helps you. Not at the judgment seat of Christ, But you and I can't have an effect. We can't be of any help. We can't be of any help. We can't change anything as long as we just keep quiet. Say, well, I'm just living my life so that they can see my life. You're a liar. You're a liar. Because if you're living your life the way you should be living your life, you're going to gird up your loins and stand up. You're going to stand up and you're going to speak. I don't mean be rude. I don't mean make fun. I just mean give the truth. Tell the truth. Why? Things aren't getting any better. They're getting worse and worse. They're getting worse and worse. And Jeremiah's story and the situation in Judah, I think, is a perfect mirror of our times. If you want to understand how to minister to your generation, the book of Jeremiah will give you some ideas. Give you a lot of good ideas. It tells you what's wrong with our society right now. It tells you what our society needs. It needs the preaching of the gospel. It needs men like Jeremiah who will just gird up thy loins. Look at verse 17 again. Arise and speak. Gird up, get up, speak up, and just leave the results to the Lord. It says, and watch this in verse 17, be not dismayed at their faces. Whew. You have to get used to that. If you ever want to, especially if you ever want to be in the ministry, if you ever want to get behind a pulpit, here, there, or anywhere, the rescue mission or this church or any other time, you better not be affected by how people's faces respond to your message. Because half the time, half the audience is asleep. The rest of them have got dinner on their mind. They've got their car payment on their mind. They got their bills. They got their kids. They got 1,000 other things. They're not even paying attention. And God knows that. And God told his preacher right here, told his prophet, don't pay any attention to their faces. Don't pay any attention to their faces, because if you pay any attention to their faces, you're going to get dismayed. That's what it says. Look. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. I'll mix up your brain. I'll confuse you in front of them, so don't pay any attention. You know why? Because what happens sometimes, we'll cut the corners of our message. We won't, sometimes we'll hold back. We won't say the thing as we ought to say it. Because we want everybody to like us. We want everybody to like us. I don't want anybody not to like me. I don't want to say things that are going to make you not like me. You know, but sometimes you have to say things that I won't like. And sometimes I have to say things I know in advance. You're not going to like it. You are not going to like it, and you're not going to like me for saying it. But I tell you what, if I have the Holy Spirit's direction, then I have to say it. And if you really have the Holy Spirit speaking through you, there are going to be some times you may have to say some things to me that I don't like. And I just pray I'll have the grace to hear it and receive it. Because sometimes I need a reproof, and you do too. But you and I can never minister faithfully and ever be able to stand in front of the Lord one day with no shame unless we gird up our loins, stand up, and speak. Arise and speak, and don't pay any attention to their faces. Don't be dismayed. And then look at verse number 19. Verse 19, chapter 1. And they shall fight against thee. You can just mark it down. God tells him this at the beginning of his ministry. Jeremiah, not only are they not going to like it, not only are they probably going to make faces at you while you're preaching, you know, roll the eyes, look up at the ceiling. Not only that, but you know what? They're going to fight against you, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. So Jeremiah had a rough road ahead of him. He had a tough ministry. But you know what? It had not all, the reason for this kind of a ministry is because Israel was in such a state. Judah was in, they were so far away from God. But it had not always been like that. Look at chapter 2. In Jeremiah chapter 2, look at verse number 2, about halfway down, verse 2. Now God is saying this to Judah, I remember thee. You know what? This is a little peek into God's heart right here. This is a book that gives you a little peek into the heart of God. God is saying to his people, he says, I remember you. I remember the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. God is talking about his people as if they were a spouse. Sometimes in the Bible, God talks about being married to Israel. As if Israel were his spouse. He says, I remember you in your youth. I remember you when your love for me was sincere. I remember you when out there in the wilderness, remember, that's where the Lord found Israel, and that's where he took them out of Egypt and through that Red Sea and through the wilderness. He said, I remember you in those early days. I remember you when you loved me. I remember you when you followed me. I remember you when you went after me in the wilderness. I remember when you knew that I was your all in all, and that everything, you knew everything depended upon my provision for you. God said, I remember that. They had had a good beginning. Israel had had a good beginning. You know what? You and I are not very different from Israel. You think back to the beginning when you got saved. Didn't it just seem like you could have shouted his praises from the top of a roof somewhere? I remember that feeling when I first got saved at the age of 23. I remember what it felt like to have all my sins, that burden just roll off my shoulders. I remember what it felt like to be clean, to know my sins were gone, to know that finally, after hearing about Jesus my whole life, I finally knew him. I finally knew him, and he knew me. I remember what it was like one night, late at night. I just went for a walk down along the river. I got saved in Ohio. Don't hold that against me. But I remember just a night or two after I got saved, we lived right near the Ohio River, and I just went for a walk down along the river. And man, everything looked different. Everything, nothing looked the same. The stars didn't look like they were even the same stars. I remember just looking up at that sky and looking at those stars and realizing for the first time that the one up there knew me and I knew him, and we were on the same page now. He was my friend. He was my father. He was my savior. It was like, I felt like my heart was just going to burst wide open. I felt so much in love. I mean, it was really that kind of an experience. I loved him for what he did for me. I didn't know anything about him. I mean, I didn't know anything in the scriptures yet, but I just knew I loved Jesus Christ. You know, most of us are that way. In the beginning, it's not always the way it is at the end. And for Judah, it had been sweet in the beginning. But you know what? As the years went by, they got careless in their walk. They got careless. They drifted away from God. They got distracted. They got preoccupied. They fell out of love with God. And that's when God began to send them prophets. They didn't have prophets in the beginning in that sense, but as their relationship declined with the Lord, then God sent them these prophets to try to warn them and wake them up. And God said, look at verse number 3, Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 3. Israel was holiness unto the Lord. There was a time when Israel was a holy people. They were a godly people. The Lord took pleasure in his people. He says, and the first fruits of his increase. So it had not always been bad. I'm sure every one of us, we could probably apply this to our life. If you're having troubles in your Christian life right now, I bet it wasn't always that way. You can probably think back to times when you and the Lord were in good fellowship, when the Word of God was sweet to you when you read it, when you prayed and you knew the Lord was hearing you and listening, maybe in your home, in your marriage. Don't forget how it was in the beginning. Don't forget. The Lord said, I didn't forget. I remember. The Lord says, I remember the way it was when we first met. I remember the way it was when I first found you in captivity in Egypt and I brought you out of that place. I remember. And it seems as if the Lord says it because he misses that. He misses that. He longed for that. And that's what he wanted back. That's what he wanted back with Judah. That's what he wants back with you. If you've lost that, if you're missing that, the Lord misses it too, and he wants it back. And then look at, I got to hurry here. Still got to get out of my introduction here pretty soon. Jeremiah chapter 2. Look at how bad things had gotten. I'll skip over some verses here. Look at how bad it had gotten in Judah. Chapter 2, verse 23 and 24. I saw this, and I had to read these two verses about 10 times before I could make any sense out of them. And I don't know that I got any sense out of them now, but verse 23 and 24, the Lord is telling Judah what their problem is. And in verse 23 of chapter 2, he says, how canst thou say, I am not polluted? I have not gone after Balaam. In other words, they had gone after a false god. He says, how can you say you haven't? How can you say there's nothing wrong with you? Because that's what they were saying. They were, what? What's the matter? What do we do? The Lord said, what is your problem? How could you say that? How could you be that insensitive to where you really are with the Lord? You don't even see that you got serious problems. And it says, watch this. See thy way in the valley. Know what thou hast done. Thou art a swift dromedary traversing her ways. Well, that's a weird thing to call Judah. You know what a dromedary is? That's a camel. Camel, right? You know what a camel does not need in the desert? Water. It's pretty self-sufficient. A dromedary, you know, that's why they're so good in the desert, right? They retain that water that they drink, and they can go for long distances, crossing back and forth across the desert. You know what God is saying about Judah? You don't need me anymore. There was a time when you needed that water that came out of that rock every day, but now you're like dromedaries just traversing the desert. You don't even need me anymore. Self-sufficient, you know, that's what happens. We get so self-sufficient, we forget we need God for every breath. I need Him today. I needed Him 5 minutes ago. I need Him 5 minutes from now. Your heart would stop beating right now if God said, that's it for you. Do you know what it is? We can look back and we got through some things and we can remember, well, I got through that. And you know what? I didn't even pray. The Lord preserved me. You can look back and you know what? You had some successes in your life that you never asked God for. He showed you some mercy that you never even asked Him for. And you know what? After a while, you think, I don't really need Him. You're like a camel just back and forth across the desert. You don't need Him anymore. God said that's what Judah was, like a dromedary, just back and forth. What happened to your dependence upon Me, the Lord said? How did you get so self-sufficient? How did you get to this point where you forgot that I'm holding your life in My hands? I'm holding your breath in My hands. How is this that you think you're just going to go and go wherever you want to go and you don't need Me? That was part of their problem. Look at the next verse, verse 24. Not only were they like a camel traversing her ways, but now God's getting right down to the heart of the thing. Here He calls them a wild ass, used to the wilderness. You know a lot about the wilderness. You know the wilderness, that's that world out there. You're like an independent, stubborn, rebellious ass at home in the world. Whew. Boy, the Lord knows how to talk, doesn't He? I mean, did He have their number? He had their number. He had their number. He said, you're like a wild ass, used to the wilderness. You're getting along just fine in the wilderness. That snuffeth up the wind at her pleasure. Who can turn her away? Who can turn her away? All they that seek her will not weary themselves. In her month they shall find her. In other words, that wild ass in the wilderness just does whatever she wants to do. She's not under anybody's control. She is her own person. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Nobody's going to run my life. I'll go when I want to go. I'll come back when I want to come back. I'm my own person. You independent, stubborn dummy. I wonder if the Lord looks at you and He says, you're like a wild ass used to the wilderness. You're just doing whatever you please. Just going wherever you want to go. Not asking permission, not trying to seek the Lord's will. Not realizing that it's God that desires, has a right to direct our steps. Restless, that would be a wild ass in the wilderness. Restless. Rebellious, independent, doing whatever she pleases, stubborn, set in her ways. Does that describe anybody in here? Has God got anybody's number in here this morning? Getting a little close to home here? You're the boss, not God. What's God going to have to do to show you that He's the boss? What does He have to do to show you that He's the boss? You know, the problems in Judah are an awful lot like the problems in our lives and in our country and in our world. I mean, that's the natural man. Stubborn, independent, restless, going to be his own boss, doesn't need God, self-sufficient. Boy, the Lord has a wild way of describing it, doesn't He? That's the mess Judah was in. Look at verse number, let's see. I'll skip over that. Chapter 5, verse number 30. Chapter 5. Wonderful and a horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. Nobody's got the truth. Nobody's telling the truth. Nobody's speaking the word of God. They're just making it up as they go along. You know, nobody's getting it out of the scriptures, and my people don't care. Wow, does that not describe the world we're living in today? I mean, the Christian world we're living in today? Man, there are guys behind pulpits this morning. I don't know where they're getting what they got. It's not out of a Bible. And you know what? Nobody seems to be bothered about that. Brother Maurice was telling us when in Haiti, he got invited to preach it. I think, did I say this? He got invited to preach at a big church down there, supposedly gospel preaching, Bible, independent Baptist church. They had about 500 or 600 people in attendance. And but they told him, now, we're giving you 15 minutes. You got 15 minutes to preach. Because they had about 2 hours of dancing and singing in their program. And they told Maurice, now, there's 15 minutes for the preaching this morning, because we didn't want the preaching to interfere with their dancing and singing. They were going to have, they had quite a program going on this morning. The preaching was only a tiny little part of it. Now, he preached way beyond 15 minutes. I forget what he said. Half an hour or something like that. And they never invited him back. And they were all mad at him because he cut into their singing and dancing. But you know what? The people love to have it so. Nobody's saying, man, where's the word of God in this mess? We're living in a world where the people just don't even care. We like it that way. We like it, a little theater, a little dance, a little this, a little that, little programs. You know what? But man, too much of the word of God just turns people off. Too much of the preaching, too much of the scriptures, too much of the Bible. You know, people think that we're kind of fanatic around here. You guys make too much of that Bible. You make too much of that Bible. Yeah, we do. I don't think we could make enough of that Bible. I don't think we could make enough of it. You can't make enough of that Bible in your life. You can't give the Word of God too high a place in your life. Say, you know what? You think you're going to get to heaven, you know, and God's going to say to you, you know what, young man, you kind of overdid it. I think you went a little too far with that Bible stuff. You know, reading it every day, reading it hours a day. You know what? I gave you the word, and I know it's helpful, but a little, you kind of went overboard with that. You know what? And the Lord, look at this, verse 30. The Lord says, a wonderful, that doesn't mean wonderful as in good. That means wonderful as in amazing. God himself wonders at it. He says, how can this be? This is amazingly incredible and horrible, he says in verse 30. It's being done in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests bear rule by their means, not by the word of God. And my people love to have it so. He's not talking about the lost. He's talking about his own people. Those that supposedly know God. He says, my people don't even seem to care. You know what? We better not let it ever get that way here. We better not. I mean, I even like bad preaching. I mean, we've heard some, right? You've heard some from me. I'm not the greatest preacher, but I'll tell you what. When some of our guys have preached, the message maybe wasn't the most dynamic. But you know what? I like even bad preaching. As long as it's coming out of that book and it's the Word of God, you're going to get something out of it. God's Word will do a work in your heart. And then you know how it all ended for Judah. Read the book of Lamentations. We don't have time. Just go over to the book of Lamentations sometime. You want to see how it all ended? That's Jeremiah's lament as he stood and watched the city burning. He saw the nation collapsed. He saw the dead bodies in the streets. He saw the women and the children that had been ravished by the enemy. God allowed the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, he called them, to come in and destroy the city, rape the women, burn many of the old men, and they took away the youth and the strength of the country. They took those away into captivity in Babylon. It was horrible. It was horrible. But God said, what more could I have done? He said, I sent you prophet after prophet after prophet, rising up early and saying to you, repent. And generation after generation went by, and Judah still would not listen. So Jeremiah had a heartbreaking ministry. Look back at chapter 36. And so this is his message. This is Jeremiah's message. God says to him, now, it looks like up until this point, for 23 years, Jeremiah had not written anything down. Not every prophet of God wrote a book. The Bible says in, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, 21, it says that the Scriptures came not in old time by the will of man. It says, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So God raised up prophets, and their responsibility was to preach. Not every prophet that God put his words in that prophet's mouth, but not every one of them wrote a book or wrote those words down. And in some cases, they didn't write all of it down. They wrote down what you and I needed. So Jeremiah has been in the ministry for 23 years, and then God says to him at this point, after 23 years, in verse number 2, God said to him in verse 2, take thee a roll of a book and write. Jeremiah, I want you to write down, look at this, write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel. What? Lord, it's been 23 years. I want you to write down everything that I had you speak to Israel for these last 23 years. Wow. Man. How could a man do that? He did the impossible. God wanted his words recorded. The Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now it's time for the words of God to be written down. So now the power of God is involved. All Scripture. Scripture just means writing, the words of God written down. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God said to Jeremiah, now I want you to write them down. Write it in a book. I want it recorded. It's going to be a testimony and a record against the nation of Judah. This book will be your help if you'll let it be, but this book will also be your bane. This book will be the witness against you at the judgment. It'll help you now if you'll run here and ask for help, but you know what? If you reject it or neglect it, as most people do, this book is written so that it may be a witness against you. It's all recorded right here. And so God told Jeremiah, write it down. Not only write it down, but later you're going to find out that God wanted Jeremiah to take it and read it to the nation. So the prophets spake, the Bible says, they spake, holy men of God spake as they were moved of the Holy Ghost. 2 Samuel 23:2, you don't have to turn there, but David said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me. God spoke through his prophets. And sometimes the prophets were moved by God. God had them and instructed them to write down the words that he had given them. And so then the words that God had given them became Scripture. John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31 says that if all the things that Jesus ever did, they're not all written down. All the signs, the miracles that he performed, all the words that Jesus Christ ever spoke are not all recorded. We don't know everything that Jesus ever said. Right? Why did God leave some things out and put some things in? Just enough of it was written down so that you could have hope, so that you could be saved. You have everything, you and I have everything that we need for life and godliness, the Bible says. Everything that we need has been preserved, and it's in the Scriptures. John chapter 20, it says this concerning the things that are written down. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. So there's a purpose for why God, whatever God had to be written down and preserved, recorded here, has a purpose. That's why you need every word of God that's in this book. Because God put only the things that were pertinent and important for you and I in here. If everything that God ever did and everything God ever said, if everything that the prophets ever preached, boy, the world wouldn't contain all the books that were written from that. That means you and I have condensed and preserved in this book everything that we need for life and godliness. It's all in here. So that means that what is in here is very, very important. Very important. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you might have life through his name. So that which was spoken became that which was written. And the Bible says all Scripture. That means that which is written. The words of God which were written down. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, the Bible says, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. Romans chapter 15, look at that real quick. Romans 15 and verse number 4 says this. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So God wrote some things down so that you and I would learn, that we would be instructed, so we could have wisdom, so that we also could have good hope. The Scriptures, the writings, the written Word of God, the Scriptures have come to us for that reason. And so Jeremiah, we just see in here, because Jeremiah was a prophet who spoke, and now Jeremiah chapter 36 is a prophet who's going to write down those words. Those words are going to become Scripture. Now watch this. Why would God do that? Look at verse number 3. Jeremiah 36, verse 3. Verse number 3. It may be, that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. You know what God's saying there? Jeremiah, write it down. Later he has his secretary, Baruch, go and take those Scriptures, the book of Jeremiah, and he takes it to the temple and he reads it to the people. Why did God want this done? That just maybe somebody would hear. Maybe somebody would turn. Maybe somebody would listen and turn away from their evil way. And if they did, then God would forgive their iniquity. See, God always prefers mercy to judgment. Now, he had already written, the judgment is coming. The judgment is coming. But you know, there could have been individuals in Judah that could have been spared that judgment if their hearts would have repented. So God prefers mercy to judgment. Notice, let's see, where was it? It says maybe in here again. Verse 7. Look at verse 7. It may be they will present their supplication before the Lord and will return every one from his evil way. It's just possible that maybe Jeremiah, if they hear this one more time, maybe somebody will listen and take heed. That's the way a preacher has to. Every one of us, when we try and minister the Word of God, you've got to minister with that in your mind. Maybe they'll listen. Maybe. Maybe not. Some will, some won't. In fact, the Bible says the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach. Right? And it says, I'll get the rest of the verse wrong here. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, I think it is. Let me find it real quick. I should know that one by heart. 2 Timothy 2:24. Apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. Verse 25. If God peradventure. You know what peradventure means? Maybe. Peradventure means perhaps. What's the servant of the Lord supposed to do? Just keep instructing. Just keep teaching. Just keep giving people the Word of God. Why? Maybe it'll help. Maybe it'll fix the problem. Oh, it has the power to fix the problem, but God doesn't overrule anybody's will. You can listen or you can not listen. You can use it. You can take it to heart. You can obey it. You can put it into your life. You can practice it, and the benefits will come. So when you and I minister to one another, even if it's a hopeless situation, guess what? Just give the Word of God. Just keep preaching. Keep giving them the Scriptures. Keep praying. Why? Peradventure, it says. Peradventure, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. That's why, sometimes there are situations that I have to try to help in, and you do the same. It's not just the pastor, but in my flesh, I said, this isn't going to work out. It just looks hopeless. I don't see any hope for this. But you know what? That's just my flesh talking. That's your flesh talking when you say, this is hopeless. Nothing can fix this. It's too far gone. It is too far gone. In fact, go back to Jeremiah, and that's exactly what the people used to say to God when he would warn them. I'll see if I can find this now. Look, chapter 2, verse 25, The people had that attitude. When God did send them a prophet, when Jeremiah preached to them, look at chapter 2, verse 25. It says, withhold thy foot from being unshod, he's speaking to that wild ass, and thy throat from thirst, he's speaking to that camel. Israel was like both of those things. But thou saidest, this is Judah's response, there is no hope. See that? It's too far gone. Lord, there's no change in us. There's no fixing this. We've been this way for so long, you could send us 20 preachers and we're not going to change. Look at this, it says, there is no hope. No, there is no hope. No, for I have loved strangers and after them will I go. Lord, you can send me 10 more preachers. I'm still not going to change my ways. It's been too long. I don't know how to go back. I don't know how to. It's too hard. I'll never get back what I had in the beginning. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Don't let the devil lie to you like that. You can get back right with God like it was the first day you got saved. That is your flesh and that is the devil whispering in your ear. Says, no, man, it's too messed up. You just, man, there's no hope. You can read that Bible all day long, you dummy, and you're not going to change. That is not true. That is not true. You can change. Your life can be different. Your marriage can get fixed. You can be a better husband. You can be a different kind of a wife. You can turn around and do it differently. You can finally say, Lord, I've been screwing it up all these years because I did it my way, like a wild ass used to the wilderness. Lord, I'm going to try it your way. But you know what Judah said? No, it's been too long. There's no hope. There's no hope. We know what you want us to do, Lord. We've heard it 1,000 times. We've heard that stinking preacher, Jeremiah, for 23 years. We're sick of him. He's like a broken record. But Lord, we're just going to do whatever we want to do. No offense, God, but you know, okay, man, it's coming. It's coming. You better pay attention when God speaks to you. Don't be like Judah. That's why you and I have this book. We've got everybody else's mistakes written in here for us so we don't have to repeat their mistakes. We've got God's response to everybody else's stupidity and mistakes so we don't have to do what they did and suffer what they suffered. What a merciful God that would write it all down so I don't have to keep making the same mistakes again and again. The purpose was to turn Israel from their wickedness. It may be that Israel would repent, God said, perhaps, peradventure. Some did. Some actually, when they heard, well, let's just go to chapter 36. I got to wrap this up here. Chapter 36, we're not even getting started. I have to maybe finish this next Sunday. But when the book of Jeremiah was written down and Baruch, Jeremiah's assistant, took it, like God said, take it down to the temple and I want you to read it in the ears of all the people. Because the temple was kind of like the Grand Central Station of Judah. I mean, everybody came up many times a year. They had to come there. They had to bring their sacrifices there. If you had any dealings with God, if you wanted forgiveness, if you wanted this, you had to come to that temple. Sometimes it was a long journey. There were a number of feasts that the people had to come up to Jerusalem to observe 7 times a year. And so that's the place. If you want to get a message to the people, that's the place. God told Jeremiah, you go down there, stand at the temple, at the gates when they're coming in, and I want you just to read that script. Just read it. Just read it to them. And so there's Baruch. He's got the scriptures. I guess maybe it was a scroll or whatever. And he's standing there. And people are passing by. Maybe somebody stops and lingers and a crowd gathers. And what's Baruch doing? He's not doing a dance. He's not putting on a performance. It's not a play. He's not doing card tricks, little rope tricks just to get anybody's. He's just reading the Word of God. Say, what effect would that ever have? You know, God says, my Word will not return unto me void. I really believe that book has power. That book has more power than a Christian movie, more than a Christian magician, Christian belly dancers, anything else that you and I are led to believe that we think we got to have in order to attract people. Right? Nobody's just going to come for the Bible. Nobody's just going to come for the Bible. I mean, we got to give them something. We got to give them a show. How about a nice big dinner? Let's give them a big dinner. We got to give them this. We got to give them that. That's the way you got to attract the world today. You got to attract the Bible never told us that we had to attract the world. God told us just preach my word. Just preach my word. You just give them my word. Some are going to listen. Some are not going to listen. That's not any of my concern. And in this own chapter, some listened and feared God. Look at after Baruch went down there and he started reading it, some of the princes Some of the lesser government officials, they come by the temple and they're hearing Baruch read all these judgments against this people. I mean, Jeremiah's message was in effect. If I were Jeremiah and this lesson, this story were updated to today, Jeremiah would have been preaching that bin Laden is going to conquer America, kill the president, and run the country. And that Americans are all going to go off into captivity in Iran or Pakistan somewhere. And that would be the preacher's message. Well, do you know, he'd get shot by the Republicans and the Democrats. He'd be put in prison for some sort of a traitor. So that's why Jeremiah ended up in prison. And that's what they said, you're a traitor. Because Jeremiah was preaching, the king of Babylon is coming, the nation is so wicked, God is going to allow a foreign, idolatrous king to come here with his army, the Chaldeans, and he's going to wipe our city and our nation out. And there's nothing you can do about it. That was the preacher's message. So you might as well get ready for it. And they hated Jeremiah for such an unpatriotic message. It didn't exalt the country. It didn't exalt the people. It didn't exalt patriotism. It just exalted God. But that's not very palatable. And it certainly wouldn't be palatable today. But some of them listened. And look at this. Let's go down to verse number 15. Some of the princes said to Baruch, they heard him in the public part of the temple, and they said, look, bring that book. We're all going to get together. You bring that book, and we want you to read it to us. Verse number 15. And they said unto him, sit down now and read it in our ears. So Baruch read it in their ears. Now it came to pass when they had heard all the words, they were afraid. Somebody had some good sense. Can I tell you that? You know what? Sometimes it is good sense on your part when you read the scriptures to be afraid. Because you're not dealing with an ordinary man when you look in this book. You're dealing with Almighty God. And there should be a bit of fear. The fear of the Lord is a good thing. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You only began to get wise. They're not wise yet, but you only begin to get wise when you have the fear of the Lord in your heart. What produces that fear? Get in here and see what he's like. Oh, you get in this book and you find out what your God is like, you know what? You won't take his name in vain very long. You won't trample on this book very long. If you'll get in here and read this honestly with an open heart, after a little while, you're going to come to respect and reverence and even fear the God of this Bible. And those princes in Judah, when they heard Baruch reading all the judgments that were coming against the nation, they were afraid. I think about, go to Acts real quick. Acts chapter 26. Remember the time when Paul went and stood before Felix? Felix was a governor. And let me see, is that what I want, 26? Where was that? 24, I'm sorry. Acts 24. Acts chapter 24 and verse number 25. Acts 24, 25. It says, and Paul, now he was a prisoner when he did this, but he's standing before a secular king, a guy named Felix. And Felix wants Paul to give an answer for himself, to give a report. And Paul starts preaching the gospel to him. And look at verse number 24. It says, and after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned, Paul is preaching to him now, reasonably, reasoning, of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. Ooh, that's good. As Paul gave him the word of God, and as Paul told him about righteousness, no, I don't know how far Paul went with that, but Paul is the one that wrote Romans chapter 3, verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. Paul is the one who wrote Romans chapter 4, that the only righteousness that God will accept in you is the righteousness of Christ, which is imputed to you when you believe on him. So I'm sure Paul had some things to say about righteousness, and Paul had some things to say about temperance. What is that? Some balance in your life, some self-discipline in your life, some self-control in your life. Maybe Felix really needed to hear that. Maybe there were some things in his life where he was out of control. And then Paul reasoned with him about judgment to come. Yeah, Paul is the one who wrote about the judgment seat of Christ. He said, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Paul wrote about judgment to come. He had some things to say to Felix. What was Felix's initial response? He was afraid. He trembled when he heard the word of God against him. He trembled. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. Don't you get so hard-hearted that you can't tremble at the Word of God. Don't you get so high and mighty that you can't just be a little bit afraid of God when you read the Scriptures. You ought to be easy to humble yourself. It ought to be easy for you and I to humble ourselves. Because this book shows us the greatness of our God. And in contrast, what are we? What are you? Nothing. What am I? Nothing. I ought to be in hell. Just a pile of dust. I should have been swept up and flushed down. The Lord, in His mercy, keeps us going each day. And Felix trembled. But notice what Felix did in verse number 25. Felix made a terrible mistake here. Some of you probably make the same mistake. Look at this. Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." It's not a convenient time for me to get right with God. This isn't a convenient time for me to repent. This is really not a very convenient time for me, Paul, to really do anything about what you're telling me. He was trembling. He was afraid. But he'd already determined in his heart, "I don't plan to do anything about it. It's just not the convenient time." We don't have any other scripture in the Bible that tells us Felix ever found a convenient time. That's the last time Felix appears in the scriptures. You may not see Felix in heaven. I have a feeling he's not going to be there. But he trembled, but he just didn't do anything about it. The princes in Israel and Judah, verse number 16, when they heard Baruch and they heard the word of God, they trembled. They were afraid. And you know what they said? "We got to tell the king. We got to tell the king. This is horrible. Jeremiah, you're telling us that God is ready to bring down a nation on top of us. We're going to be destroyed. The city is going to be burned. All these things are going to happen on this generation to us. We got to go tell the king. Surely the king will get the nation right. They'll repent. They'll do something. The king will turn the people back to the Lord." Well, they were in for a big surprise. Because when they went and told the king about what Jeremiah had written, the king says, "All right, get Baruch and have him read. Bring me that scroll. Bring me that scroll. I want to hear it. I want to read it for myself." And so they did. Look down in verse number... They finally bring the scroll to Jehoiakim, verse 22. "Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him." It's kind of cold, like this morning. He's all comfy, right there in front of the fireplace. He's got his little bunny slippers on. He's got his feet up on the couch there, and he's listening to the word of God. Now the guys that had brought him the word, the guys that had told him about what Jeremiah had written, they were afraid for their country. They were afraid that they brought the anger of God down upon their nation. And they're sure the king, when he hears this, he's going to do something about this. They were surprised. Here's the king's response. It says, "And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he," that is the king here, Jehoiakim, "cut it with a penknife, cast it into the fire that was on the hearth, until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth." Just took a knife and just cut it to pieces and just threw the Word of God in the fire. Some people think you can just get rid of it by just throwing it away. "I got rid of it. I don't have to listen to God anymore. I got rid of my Bible." That's how dumb Jehoiakim was. "I don't have to worry about this. I'll just destroy the paper and ink. I'll just throw the fire. It's all done." People are so dumb. They're so dumb. But it's typical. It's typical. If we can't shut the preacher up, if we can't get away from him, and Judah could not get away from Jeremiah, every time they turn around, he's out in the street somewhere reminding them that the judgment was coming. And so when it finally gets to Jehoiakim, Jehoiakim just says, "You know what? Just get rid of the book. Just get rid of the book. That solves that problem." The devil thought that would solve the problem too. Just get rid of the book. "I'll just get rid of the book. I'll cut it up to pieces and I'll just get rid of it." A lot of people today are cutting it up. Not just Jehoiakim. The Jehoiakims of the world are still around, man. They're everywhere. And some of them have PhDs at the end of their name and teach in Bible colleges. They just... "I don't like that part. I don't like that verse. I don't like those words. Those words shouldn't be in there. That verse shouldn't be in there. Let me cut that out. Let me take that out. I don't like that. You know what? But now there's a gap. I got to put something back in." You got to be careful when you tamper with God's word. Because you'll just hasten his judgment upon you. God already determined that it was coming, but didn't have to come as fast as it did. Jehoiakim hastened the judgment of God upon his nation when he did that to the word of God. Rather than listen like his subordinates did, rather than fear and tremble like his subordinates did, he's the king. So, that doesn't affect me any. I'm the boss around here. Cut that up right in the fire. You know what? It doesn't change a thing. You can throw your Bible away. It doesn't change what God said. God remembers what he said. Did you hear me? God remembers what he said. He not only remembers what you said. You know, in the book of Romans, it says that every one of us is going to give an account for every idle word. Now, do you know that means that God must remember every word you've spoken? If God remembers every word you've spoken, don't you think he's remembered every word he spoke? Don't you think that, and the God who said, I will preserve my words forever. I think God's never forgotten the words he spoke. In fact, if you read the story, we don't have time this morning, but the story ends with God just going to Jeremiah. God said, Jeremiah, get another roll. Get your pen out, Jeremiah. And I want you to write down again all the words that I gave you before. You didn't lose anything. God said, they're not going to get rid of my word that easy. Just write it again. So actually, you and I don't have the original book of Jeremiah. The originals are lost. All you and I have is a copy. You know what? How about that? You know what? Israel didn't even have the original Ten Commandments. Remember when Moses went up on the mountain and he got those two tablets of stone? Then he came after 40 days and he came down from the mountain. What did he do? He saw the people in all their wickedness, and the Bible says that Moses took those two tablets, and he smashed them to pieces. What did God say? Moses, come back up here again. You're going to get more tablets. So we don't even have the originals of that. Hey, you know what? I don't have the original autographs of the Word of God. I don't have the original piece of paper that Paul wrote on. You don't have the original manuscripts. If you had them, if we could find them, if they were in a museum somewhere, they wouldn't be as valuable as what you got right here. Because God preserves the copies. That's the principle taught in the Scriptures. God preserves his words. That's what Jeremiah chapter 36 tells us. Every word of God is pure, Proverbs 30 tells us. Every word. Some people think, well, you know what? All the Bibles today, they're all pretty good. They basically all say the same thing. Not if the words are different. They don't say the same thing. Different words can't say the same thing. Because God did not promise to preserve the message. God promised to preserve his words. God did not promise to preserve the general ideas that I was trying to get across. More or less. No, God promised to preserve his words. The Bible says that God's word is more important to him than his own name. Psalm 138, verse 2, he's magnified thy word, it says, above thy name, above all thy name. God's word is more important to him than that. So in Jeremiah chapter 36, we see the proof that God's words would be preserved. That means somewhere in this world today has to be a book that has all the words. All the words. Look at Jeremiah 36. Look at verse number 2. Take thee a roll of a book and write therein, what's that next word? All the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel. 23 years of preaching. Jeremiah, how are you going to remember all those things? Never mind. God had it all remembered and God had it all recorded. All the words. Look at verse number 4. Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words. Look at verse number 16. Now it came to pass when they had heard all the words, they were afraid. We surely would tell the king all these words. Look at verse number 17. Verse number 18. Then Baruch answered them, he pronounced all these words. Look at verse number 28. All the former words. Verse number 32. All the words of the book. All. If one was lost, then God didn't preserve all. God kept all of them. God knows where they all are. God promised to preserve them. That's what the Bible tells us in Psalm 12, 6 and 7. We don't have time, but I wish we did, man. I got 20 verses on this part of the message. But The words of the Lord, words of the Lord are pure words. Pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The words of the living God. Jesus Christ said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and life. Not the message. The message that I give you is a message of life. No, words. The individual words that came out of God's mouth. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Every word. Where are those words? God's words were precious to him. Jeremiah chapter 36 shows us that God protects his words. God preserves his words. After 23 years of preaching, Jeremiah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Jeremiah was able to write down all the words that God had given him to preach. Even after Jehoiakim destroyed the book, God said, we'll just do it again. And we're going to put back all the words, all the former words. So God preserves his word. You know what I have today in my hands? I have a book that I know in this King James Bible. I have all the words. Not all the words that God ever spoke. Not all the words that Jesus ever spoke. But all the words that God wanted preserved for humanity, recorded in a book, they're all here. These are the words of eternal life. These are the words by which you and I are going to be judged when we stand before God. I'm glad God's not going to pull some secret book that you and I never saw out of the shelf up there and say, you know what? There's some things in this book that I got to measure you by. I'm going to judge you by some things over here. Say, well, God, I never knew that book existed. Where did those words come from? Well, I gave them to some prophet, 1,600 years ago, and they got lost along the way. But that's irrelevant. No. No, God's in it. There's the book. There's everything I gave you. I promised to preserve it so it would be a witness against you. I promised to preserve it for every generation. Where are those words that God promised to preserve? Can I be sure that I got every word that Jeremiah spoke, that every word that Jeremiah wrote down? Did somebody miss some? Maybe along the way, somebody lost something along the way. No, it's dependent on the Lord. God promised that he would preserve his words. Jeremiah chapter 36 teaches us that and makes that abundantly clear. Jesus Christ said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Heaven and earth would pass away. The elements of this earth are going to melt with fervent heat, and God's word will still endure. Imagine that. That's some incredible book right there. That is something else right there. That is one amazing book. Jeremiah chapter 36 proves it. There's many other places, but Jeremiah 36 is like the wonder of God's words. Again and again and again in that chapter, God says, all my words, all my words, all my words, all my words. I think it's seven times. All my words. What did God promise to preserve? All his words. All right, let's just close with this. I'm skipping over a whole page full of stuff here, but 1 Peter chapter 1, last verse. 1 Peter chapter 1. Wish we had time. We go back and look in Jeremiah. I could show you the attitude of the people toward the Word of God. The Bible says they had no delight in it, Jeremiah 6:10. The Bible says they were not valiant for it, chapter 9, verse 3. The Bible says they were not listening to it when Jeremiah preached. They determined they weren't going to listen. They just shut their ears whenever Jeremiah preached, chapter 18, verse 18. They refused to hear, chapter 13, verse 10. All through the book of Jeremiah, you see the people had, you know what their problem was? They had a word problem. That was the problem. They had a word problem. Can I tell you, that's probably the issue in most of our lives when something goes wrong. You got a word problem. You're not getting enough of it. You're not hearing it. You're not obeying it. Usually, our problems can be solved by the words that came out of God's mouth. And Judah's problem was a word problem. What a difference it was in Jeremiah. Jeremiah said, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and they were the joy and the rejoicing of mine heart. That was Jeremiah. He was so different from his culture and from his time. His people did not care for the word of God. It was Jeremiah's delight. And every once in a while when Jeremiah got upset and he just decided, a couple of times I think he was ready to resign from the ministry, he said he just determined for himself, I'm not going to speak anymore in the Lord's name. I quit. In a sense, that's what he's saying. Lord, I quit. It's not doing any good. Nobody's listening. Nobody cares. There's no effect. There's no fruit. Jeremiah says, I determined. He says, I'm not going to speak anymore in your name. And then he says, but thy word was in mine heart as a burning fire, and I could not contain. He says, I couldn't help it. Why? Jeremiah had a totally different relationship with the Word of God than the rest of the nation did. They hated the Word of God. They shut their ears to it. They had no delight in it. They weren't valiant for it, the Bible says. How about you? Here's the last passage. 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll go home on this one. 1 Peter chapter 1. It says, verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed. Not of corruptible seed. Right, that human corruptible seed, you became a sinner because your parents were sinners. That's why you're a sinner. Your daddy was a sinner. Might have been a nice guy, but he was a sinner. And his daddy was a sinner, and his grandfather was a sinner, and great-grandfather, all the way back to Adam. You were born of corruptible seed. Corruptible seed. Physical seed. You came into this world as a sinner. But the Bible says you have to be born again. That's why Jesus Christ said you must be born again. Because you can't leave this world in that condition. Because that first birth puts you in hell. The second birth puts you in heaven. The first birth puts you in hell. Guaranteed. You're already, as if you were there already. The second birth puts you in heaven. And we are born again, not of corruptible seed, like that first birth. But notice this. But of incorruptible, by the Word of God. The Word of God is the seed to the new birth. All the spiritual DNA of your of that new creature that's in you is in the book, right? All the seed, physical seed, human seed, all that DNA is in that seed. And that's what the person becomes. What? It was in the seed, that corruptible seed. The new creature that you become when you're saved, that spiritual DNA, the DNA, the spiritual DNA of Jesus Christ, because it's Christ living inside of you, is in the Word of God. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and what? Abideth forever. And look at verse 25. But the Word of the Lord endureth forever. The Word. Not the message. Not even the doctrine. God never promised to preserve sound doctrine. We can lose sound doctrine. It's up to us from the Scriptures to preserve sound doctrine. To study, to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The church has to preserve sound doctrine. God promised us to preserve his words. The word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Let's bow our heads. Thank you this morning. We went over time, but thanks for your patience. Let's bow our heads. Let me just ask you a question. We're going to go out the door. Please, just bow your heads. Give me 2 seconds before you go home. What will you do this morning with the message today? I don't know. I don't know what you needed out of it. I know what I needed out of it when I read that chapter again and again. I needed to be reminded of my God's power to keep his words forever. That was a blessing to me when I read that. It stirred my heart to see it again. I needed also to be reminded that I'm often just as stubborn as Judah was. Often just as independent and selfish, self-sufficient, rebellious. I was reminded that I'm often just like Judah. I don't know what God said to you this morning in the message, but I'll tell you what. You shouldn't disregard it. You shouldn't just shake it off and go home now. Because if God spoke to you about something in your life, something that needs to be made right, then right now this morning is your opportunity to respond to the Lord. Not to me. I'm not going to have you come out of your seat or write your names down or anything like that. But God expects a response. God expects that you won't let it go in one ear and out the other. God expects that if you heard him this morning, you'll acknowledge the message. You'll let him know. Did he speak to you about some sin in your life? Will you make it right? Did he speak to you about something that you're not doing that you should be doing? Would you talk to him about that this morning? What are the things between you and God that you know you got to straighten out? Maybe there's some things that nobody else knows about. Nobody in this room, maybe not even the person closest to you, may know about the things between you and God that are not right. Well, don't let his words go in your ear and out the other ear, would you speak to the Lord this morning? Would you make it right? If there's some sin you need to repent of, then just tell the Lord this morning. Make it right with him.